terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We're in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're reading verses 1 through 6. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, or Ai, depends on how you pronounced it growing up, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out the land. And they returned to Joshua and said, "Don't have all the people go up, but let about 2,000-3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and they struck them at the descent. We'll talk about that. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. You may be seated. So I want this will come by me, and I'm going to throw this out because I have an opinion on this, Dr. Livingston, not Livingstone, like the famous guy. Dr. Livingston got his PhD in archaeology in 1988, was a pastor for years. Anyway, the term for I or AI is used elsewhere in Scripture, but it's spelt different, bringing different names and different meanings. So I have a difficulty with the traditional meaning for various reasons, okay? So I'm just giving you how these are pronounced. I ran them by my daughter and my wife and let them hear them in Hebrew to see how they were different, okay? And these different places, okay? So just pointing out, you know, the base root is the same. You can see that. Even if you can't read Hebrew, I put nice red squares around it. That root's the same. All right? So here, they've simply taken that end, and it's on the front, dropping that letter there. Down here, they've just moved that, left that letter in the end and moved it over, right? You following that? That's the word for eye, as your eyeball. And so there's simply, they have this letter here and that letter not at all. And here's what Dr. Livingston says. He believes that that is the true meaning of the word AI. And the reason is because where it's situated related to Bethel, so I'll talk about that. The traditional meaning of Ai is mean heap of ruins. So one of Dr. Livingston's arguments is, why would Abraham, who camped between Bethel and Ai, why would a city people are living in be called ruins? We understand why they'd call it ruins now, but why would they then? And so he goes through this process, and as we go through the location, I'll try to explain. So this is just a modern map, so sorry for the roads. You know, they weren't there necessarily in Joshua's time. But down here at Jericho, where they just had their victory, is a negative 817 feet below sea level. Notice, okay, excuse me again, the elevation of Ai, 2,913 feet above sea level. Now you know why Joshua said, go up. Don't let all the people toil. That's a heap of a climb, folks. About 3,700 feet, I think. just a quick estimate off the top of my head. That's a heck of a climb. So the guys that come back from this, it says, man, don't make all the other people climb up this hill. I mean, it's sloped. That's about 12 to 15 miles if you went straight. So climb that way. And so even though it's a gradual slope, don't make everybody go up. That was the thing. So I got it in a topographical map for you. These were actually hard to find. So you can see the area. Later we'll talk about this wadi here that runs all the way from Jericho, notice, comes up here, all the way up to Ai, all right? And then you'll notice this ravine right here and here, okay, with these high spots. Because when Joshua comes back to attack the city later in the next chapter, or the last half of this chapter we'll talk about next week, we'll be talking particularly about those ravines, okay? That's just more archaeological term for it, okay? You can see it, this is sort of up close of that same topographical, so you can see. Now, if I recall, this is almost 400 feet from the bottom of that ravine to the top of the hills, about 400 feet. I'll have it in particular next week, okay? So here you go. There it is. This is a picture looking at it. I'm trying to remember which direction this is coming from, so that would be looking towards the east. So you and I put that in there so you can see the elevation at the bottom of this ravine to the top. That's 361 feet. Later, a bunch of guys, 5,000 guys, go up that hill. That's a steep hill. So here you can see it. This would be looking, let me see, yeah, really, sort of northeasterly, I think. Well, this is the ravine. There's two ravines. One, it comes up around like this, and the ravine comes around this city almost on three sides. So I can look at the ravine from the backside, and I can look at the ravine from this side, and I have them labeled on the computer, and I can tell you which direction. The point is we're trying to get you to see the elevation that this was in. And the reason that is because Bethel is over here. So one of the things Dr. Livingston believes, because this was a small outpost, about 12,000 people, we learned, okay, total 12,000 people, but yet it was still fortified. Most towns of that size weren't fortified. He argues that it was sort of the lookout for Bethel, because Bethel's blocked. It couldn't see that direction by this ridge. So this was the small town outpost, if you will, out front, and above it to the north is Bethaven. Okay. And it allowed both of them to get a lookout, and the gate of this city faced north. We only had one gate, and it faced north. We know that from the scriptures. So that's the argument that Dr. Livingston makes. Archaeology started being dug up in 1995 I think it was Dr. James Wood, if I recall. Okay. See if I got Dr. Bryant Wood, all right, from the Associates of Biblical Research. They have gone just about every year since 1995, started digging there. Matter of fact, this December, if you want to go, you could call them. They're going the December 18th through the 30th to do another dig. So you can go, I can give you that, and you can go look, see the things they have found there. They know there were children in this village because they found burial plots for children. So they know that children were in this. So that gives you the basic geography. I've been doing that for you to get a hint, slight bit of where we are. So when we get to chapter 3, or verse 3, it says that these guys return. And again, it says, there's only 12,000 people there. So assuming that there's five people per family, probably more in those days, but five people per family would account for about 2,500 warriors. But let's get real. In the Bible days, they had more than five in a family, so those warriors decreases. It's a smaller amount of warriors, all right? And so that's why these guys come back and say, hey, don't send a lot. There's not a lot of warriors there. So about 3,000 men go up. They attack the city from the front because the gate. We talked about the gate. And 36 guys die. Now, you don't have to be a math whiz to know out of 3,000... 36 isn't that many, 1.3%, if I did the math right, okay? Why give up when only 36 guys die when you have 3,000? In most warfare, that's considered not a bad rate overall, unless you're one of the 36, of course. All right? What happened to God's declaration to them as the book of Joshua begins and the end, Deuteronomy ends? Be strong and... Well, that sure went out the window in a hurry. And one city, Jericho, and then there we go, strong and courageous. Joshua then can't figure out why Israel falls this way. You hear he goes and seeks the Lord all night long. And notice who Joshua puts the blame on. Verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites." This is an Amorite city of the Amorites, by the way. "To destroy us. Would that have been," excuse me, "would that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan." Then he goes on and says, by the way, this makes us look bad before all these people. And it defames your name, by the way. When you allow them to cause these things to happen, God, it keeps you from looking good. Besides, God, didn't you make a promise? If we go back to Leviticus 26, ready? "But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 will chase 100, 100 will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall before you, before your sword." Come on, God, you made a promise, and here we are getting chased by these guys after just losing 36. But so often we like to claim the promises of God without reading the conditions. Just previously in that same chapter in Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," not just know them, not just go to church on Sunday and say you've heard about it, but when you actually go out and do it, that's when these things happen. So I could just throw my money in the offering and say, "God, you promised 30, 60, 100 fold, so God, give me my blessing." Yeah, you never heard that before, right? All right? See, there in Leviticus, the promise is contingent on you doing it God's way and being obedient. See, there was a problem. It's called a sin problem. Boy, I would love to be at the debates for presidents and bring this up. You know, the problem isn't Republican, isn't Democrat. The problem isn't that philosophy or that program. The problem in America is a sin problem. Well, that don't preach too well, though. I can tell you, that don't go over well. I'd rather have you tell me you'll get $60, $100-fold for your money you give in the offer. That I'd rather tell you, right? So you can get your stuff. But they had a sin problem. Sin in three areas. We only think of Achan's sin when we talk about the story. But we have sin, and I'll break them down, in leadership, corporate sin, and then personal sin, of course, of Achan. So let's break it down a bit. First of all, Joshua didn't seek God, and he was given specific instructions in Numbers to seek God. He says, "You're going to be different than Moses. Moses got to see me face to face, but you're supposed to go to the priest and talk to them using the Urim and the Purim, those stones that they talked about." Okay, we've talked about that before. That's what you're supposed to do, is supposed to seek God through the priesthood. Did you see him do this here? Uh-uh. So, then he waits till after the disaster to seek God. I know you've never done that. And never until you lost the job, but then started to pray. Wait, till you married the wrong person, then you started to pray. Till you bought the car, you didn't pray about it before. Did that new truck look so good? Budget. You know, when it was such a deal. So I made a flat decision, and now I'm asking God to bless my finances and take care of me. And now that the disasters come, it's not a good idea. And I think sometimes here's why. Because if I seek God, you know what he says to a new pickup? No! But you see, I really want, I'd look good in, now we got in something else. We'll talk about that. I suggest, I'm sure it's not with you, but I would suggest the reason most people don't pray or read their Bible, because there God convicts you. The Holy Spirit will convict you through the Word of God and spending time with God. And then I have to make some changes, Nelton. I sort of like what I'm doing now, thank you. Joshua, as the leader, doesn't do what God told him to do. Seek me first. And he is blaming God. God, why am I in this mess? Okay, Joshua, first, let's start with you. Wait a minute. Can't we just talk about Achan instead? Because, you know, look what Achan did. But I'm thinking Joshua probably learned something out of this. Because you find out he does seek God and gets an answer on how to do it. Okay? Then you had the corporate sin. And that corporate sin was pride. All right? They thought they could do it in their own wisdom and strength. I mean, after all, look at Jericho. They just come off an amazing victory. I'm going to suggest to you, and this is what frustrates you about your own walk with Christ. You can walk out of a, come on, how many of you went to youth camp as a kid? Anybody? Anybody? How many can't remember being a kid? No. All right. But come on, everybody had the great last night of camp, and all the young come back excited, and a week later, because I'm going to guarantee you, when you have a great victory, it's time the enemy says, I can't keep that going. I mean, if I let them ride right here all the time, I'm in trouble. I got to do something. And so you come along. You've just had a great, amazing time on your ride home from work, just listening to the word on the radio or worshiping. You come home and you walk in the door and the family flies apart. Okay? It happens this way. We've talked about God. The enemy can't leave you there. He'll give you a word. This is out of Matthew in the parable of the sower. But remember, the enemy comes to steal the word. One of the ways he does it is making you believe that it was us. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I've been out of work 6 months. I need a job. God, give me a job. God gives you a job. A year later, I don't understand. My boss didn't give me my raise. You know how hard I work, how amazing I am, how incredible I am? Wait a minute, you didn't get that job because you were incredible. You got that job because God gave it to you. And now you think you deserve a raise because you're so incredible. Oh, no. You prayed for a husband or a wife and you got one. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I'm so amazing and wonderful. You sure? When you couldn't find one, you didn't think you were so amazing and wonderful. And then God gave you one. Now, whatever time later, you're amazing and wonderful and he or she owes you something. Oh, I've seen this in pastors all the time. Struggle 15, 20 years, church ain't grown, didn't do anything. All of a sudden, explosion. Now they write a book on 7 ways to grow your church. You didn't grow the church, brother, I'll guarantee it. God grew the church. And God didn't give the same plan for Ai that he gave for Jericho. So don't send me your book. I'm sorry, I'll leave that alone. All right? Pride always makes the enemy appear less than he is. You can write that down. You can tweet that. Pride always makes the enemy appear smaller than he is. Oh, we can do this, Nelta. Just send a few. Yeah. This ain't a big problem. Just a short little prayer will work. Yeah, because your prayer is the thing that does it, right? Not the will of God. Anyway, but I want you to notice, man's wisdom times man's strength. The number of man is? 6 times 6 is what? How many guys died? Just checking. I actually stole that from Chuck Missler. I don't want to take credit for that. All right. Pride always makes the enemy appear less than he is, but catch this part. Now after they come along and they're operating in fear, fear always makes the enemy appear greater than he really is. But I like the bottom. Focusing on God always puts the enemy into the proper perspective. We talked about that as we began worship this morning. When you look at God as the answer, you don't run to him in the boat and say, don't you care that we're going to perish? There's a storm. God's in the boat with you. He gave you the command. You're going to get to the other side, and you're worried you're going to drown. Compare that to Paul. Paul says, God gave me a word. I'm going to Rome. They get in a storm so bad that the experienced sailors start throwing everything overboard and saying, we're going to die. And Paul says, you don't understand. I was given a word. If you'll just shut up and listen, we'll be all right. Now, you may get there like they did on a piece of floating wood when the boat got torn apart, so your faith isn't in boats. You might get there and a snake might bite your hand. But when you put your focus on God, always puts the enemy, the fight, the storm, in the proper perspective. Because I can do all things with Christ. Now I can do all things. We can go up and take them. No, you can't. But you and God can. I can't overcome that. I've been trying to overcome this past sin, Pastor, for years now, and I just can't beat it. Well, quit trying. Why don't you draw closer to God and see what happens? Quit trying to quit, to stop, to change that. Start growing closer to God and see what happens. Now we have personal sin. We have sin on all levels here. So what happens? Achan knew better, because in chapter 6, verse 18, is when God gives a grace, don't touch anything in Jericho. So he's already been given the word. He knows. The Bible already says, when you're a borrower, you're a slave to the lender, then you cry out to God and ask him to get you out of slavery. You already knew it. What was his sin? Look at this. We think his sin is just taking the stuff. If you look at verse 11, here in chapter 7, he lied, he stole. You have to tie that, Malachi chapter 3. You have to. Because who did he steal from? God, not Israel, not Jericho, but from God. And the Bible tells us how we steal from God. Everybody's familiar with Malachi chapter 3, right? Well, you ask, how do you rob me? And how does God answer? With your tithes and your offerings. Now I'm going to do a mess a little bit with you. Remember when we talked about type and anti-type, right? The type of the priest. The type of the anti-type, Christ. The type of the tabernacle, the type of the heavenly tabernacle. The anti-type is always greater than the type. The principle of divine portion being reinforced here. In the Old Testament, the type was 10% in the Old Testament. So what does that say about the New Testament anti-type? It's got to be greater. For the typology to work, it's got to be greater. Oh, Pastor, I don't have to give 10%. I agree. Just follow the anti-type, will you? Whatever that is, then you're right. You're right. You're not obligated to the type. You don't sacrifice a lamb anymore. That was the type. We have Christ, the anti-type. He's greater than that lamb. If the principal divine portion is played out, and we've talked about this before, is played out in the Israeli history through the tithe. It even comes before the tithe. It comes in the Garden of Eden. All the trees are yours. That one's mine. People of the earth, Israelites, they're mine. Matter of fact, those who bless you, those who curse you, those are mine. Don't touch the Jews. I got to wonder how Hitler's doing right now. Don't touch them, because you took God's stuff. Just think about that. That you have to tie. I don't mean to do that to you. But when you steal from God, that's the context. You got to, if you're a good Bible student, you got to go to where the Bible says you steal from me. But then he claims God's stuff as his own. He thinks the tithe is his. Or the anti-tithe, whatever that is. He thinks it's his. He puts it, you read verse 7, and he claims these as his own possessions. Well, it's my money, it's my family, it's my life, it's my freedom. Under grace, well, you have missed it. It's God's grace, first of all, and it's not yours. He claimed it as his. Lord, forgive me when I say my church. I know it's just the words I use, but God, I don't really want to claim your church. I do it. I'm going to be real. As a pastor, I do it. Maybe you do it. But God, it's your church. I didn't save one of the people sitting in this pew. I can't carry him every day by grace. I can't do any of that. I can't make you retain or remember or even pay attention to the sermon. Okay, amen to that. Okay, all right, that's God. And so, God, forgive me if I ever say that in a way that really claims it. It's not just a statement. That, the Bible tells us, that was his sin. I ask myself like I do with Joshua, God, where did I didn't do it? The way you've already told me how. And forgive me, God, when I make those decisions and do those things without seeking you first. Father, forgive me when I act in pride like it's somehow it's getting done by what I do. God, forgive me. And God, forgive me when I claim your stuff is mine. I'm lying and I'm stealing. God, I thank you for the wife I have and the children I have because they are yours. Amen. Oh, no. See, when the Bible says love your wife as Christ loved the church, because I realize she ain't mine. She's his. I honor God through loving my wife. Ladies, that means the other part of that's in there too. I'll leave that alone. When you honor and respect your husband, you honor and respect God because that's his. Oh, man. We won't preach that one. It's not in my notes. Here's something you got to know, though. Notice that God doesn't allow. Now, let's get real. Joshua's sin wasn't private. Oh, spot. Yeah, let's do that. Weren't you there when God said he's supposed to seek to preach? Yeah? Okay. His sin wasn't private. Everybody knew that out front. The people, yeah, we can do this. We can go out there and get them. They proclaimed it before everybody. Everybody knew that. But Achan's sin was private. Trust me. Listen to me. Young people, listen to me. Your sin will hurt others.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.